Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Dave Buehner also in studio with us. A couple of homeschooled dads commenting on the decline of Western civilization and doing so from a safe distance here in Elbert County, Colorado. And, ladies and gentlemen, we are looking at the decline of faith, family, and freedom in the present day. And freedom is something that is important. When freedom prevails, people live in peace. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. That's a very important proverb, and I encourage you to teach your children the Proverbs. That's sort of the basic wisdom. Wisdom 101 for your children. Hopefully you've got our Proverbs study guides. And you're rooting and grounding them in the right perspectives concerning politics, leadership, economics, debt, banking, human relationships, and all the other things that are talked about in the book of Proverbs. Well, God's word gives us a standard, and the standard says there are righteous leaders and there are wicked leaders. Now, how do you determine whether or not somebody is righteous or wicked? The answer is pretty clear. You got to go to the Word of God and apply the law of God. Otherwise, you're up the creek. You have no means of determining between what is right and wrong, what is good or what is better. It's impossible to make any kind of ethical judgments whatsoever, whether it be in your family, your business, your church, your politics, wherever you happen to be. You cannot make ethical judgments unless you have the standard of God's law. So that's why we get back to the standard all the time. And I understand that most people are wandering around in snowstorms of postmodernism, and they have no tether to any standard whatsoever. I understand that. But my encouragement is for those of you who don't want to be total idiots when it comes to ethics in the voting booth or in any other context of life, use the law of God as the standard. There are a lot of antinomians out there refuse to use the law of God and therefore are utterly confused. And certainly ought not to be teaching, ought not to be telling anybody about anything regarding anything, because they have no basic standard, no basic ethical standard for making any ethical judgments whatsoever. They shouldn't even be parents for that matter, because how in the world do they know what is good, what is right or wrong within the context of the home, unless they use the standard of God's laws? Well, today, friends, we're going to get back to the topic of politics, and I like the issue of politics. I was involved in the politics a number of times. I ran for governor in Colorado in 1994. U.S. Senate in 1998, and still getting behind certain congressional candidates, certain senators running in local elections and such, and also involved in the personhood amendment here in the state of Colorado. So I'm involved in politics. I believe it's a certain percentage of life, but it's not all of life. Now, Dave, I don't know if you caught the article that came out of, I think, Fox News a couple of days ago. Newsweek magazine is suggesting a landslide for Obama in the November elections. Not sure it's going to be a landslide. He's up against some pretty high unemployment rates. Apparently, no president's ever been elected at 8.3% unemployment in the history of this country. Meaning that we have a sustained high unemployment percentage here in America over the last 4 to 5 years. That's, I think, the longest recession, the longest unemployment, high unemployment rate run in the history of the United States, at least back until they probably weren't keeping numbers back in the 1800s. So
I don't know what you're talking about.
We're looking at an extremely high unemployment ratio, and no president's ever been elected, no sitting president's ever been elected, reelected in an election where the unemployment ratio was up around 8.3, 8.4%.
Kevin, I don't know what you're talking about. You must be mistaken.
Why is that?
I've listened to the president, and he has told me that the private sector is doing fine. In fact, he's told me that his reforms and programs are working.
No, wait. What private sector? Well, I mean, Dave, what private sector? You're talking about the United States, the United States of America.
You're going to facts and figures. I'm talking about the man in the White House told me everything is fine, Kevin.
Dave, the private sector? The private, as if there's a private sector left in America? Not totally regulated and taxed to death by the United States federal government and all the other minions on the state levels. No, friends, we don't have a really good economy. We've been going downhill for a long time. Actually, and here's one other thing that a lot of folks haven't mentioned. The median income in America has been dropping for the last 4 years. I think, what did we say, 8 to 9% was a recent article that we reported to you on this radio program. 8 to 9% drop in the median income. That's what the average person on the median is receiving in America. We're talking about the average middle-income voter in America is taking in, adjusted for the CPI, Consumer Price Index, 8 to 9% less than he was when Barack Obama was elected president of the United States. The standard of living in America has been falling for the last 4 years, And the unemployment ratio is the highest it's ever, ever been for the longest period of time. And you think that the president of the United States is going to be reelected with a landslide. I doubt it's going to be a landslide. Now, Dave, I would give Romney a 50-50. I don't know. I'd give Obama Romney a 50-50. I can't take one side or the other on this election. I think it's going to be close.
Well, first off, Kevin, you got to stop sticking your head in the sand of reality. And start listening to the propaganda like the rest of the country.
Okay.
You know, and then you'll realize that everything is fine. Everything's dandy. Everything's good. If only Chick-fil-A was, well, less Chick-fil-A-like.
Somebody told me Chick-fil-A set a world record.
I don't know what the record is.
The day that everybody ran down and got a Chick-fil-A sandwich because they took a stand against homosexual marriage.
You might that? Be right. I saw a couple of cows the day after high-fiving each other.
They were, okay, on the road sign?
No, I was just out in the field.
Oh, out in the field, okay.
Yeah. Woo, Chick-fil-A,
okay.
Go.
All right, well, ladies and gentlemen, the November election coming up, and a lot of pressure from Christian groups to support Obama for, I'm sorry, a lot of pressure from Christian groups to support Romney as President of the United States. And, Dave, I've got two different perspectives here that I want to throw out on the table in this edition of the program. I got an email this morning, and the email said, Jesus doesn't take sides when it comes to politicians or kings or people in political rule. Then on the other hand, I just visited a website a couple days ago where another famous Christian, this is David Barton, David Barton effectively said, if you don't vote for Romney, for Mitt Romney, for President of the United States, you are in sin. Now, this is the way the transcript went on Wallbuilders Live. Barton said, so why do we have a question here? He's a Mormon? Hey, we've got to get past labels. Just like Obama's Christian label means nothing. Romney's Mormon label means nothing. What matters is the fruit, which one is going to produce the most biblical fruit. There's only two options Christians have. Christians don't have an option of sitting this one out. You do have that option. It's not a possibility. You will stand before God. He will say, I give you your vote. What did you do with your vote? And we can't just say, well, I chose to sit this one out. And then he quotes James 4:17, when you know what's right to do and you don't do it, that is sin. So I'm not sure he's saying that not voting for Mitt Romney is a sin, but it seems to me what he's saying is you have two choices. Hey, there's one choice that's better than the other, either Mitt Romney or Barack Obama, and if you don't go out and vote for one or the other, and it sounds to me like he's endorsing Mitt Romney here, then you're in sin. James 4:17. So we have two perspectives here, Dave. The first perspective is if you don't vote for my guy, you're in sin. Okay, that's perspective one. The other perspective came in by email this morning to me, and I think he was commenting on the Chuck Baldwin show, and that was a little quote that says Jesus doesn't take sides. So which is it? Jesus doesn't take sides, or if you don't vote for Mitt Romney, man, you're in sin. So which is it? Which is it? Is it the David Barton side of things? You know, vote Republican, Mitt Romney's the guy, or Jesus doesn't take sides. Which is it? And I know I didn't answer this question definitively in the last program. And, you know, friends, I'm not sure I'm going to answer this question definitively on this edition of the program either. But suffice it to say that I don't think Jesus would vote for socialists. Now, on the one hand, Jesus probably would favor David over Ahab. Is that fair to say, Dave? You know, King Ahab, the guy who confiscated Naboth's vineyard and seemed to advocate the persecution of the prophets. And, you know, he's sort of a bad guy. I get the feeling he's a bad guy from what I read in Scripture. Okay, so I have a feeling that David, a man after God's own heart, would have been preferred by the Lord Jesus Christ over King Ahab.
It would appear from the biblical record that David was elect and Ahab was not. So
well, that means there you are.
There you go.
Jesus taking sides again.
He elected.
Yeah.
He elected David.
He elected David, yeah.
Yeah.
In terms of the election, salvation election.
Election to salvation.
But even election to king. He elected David to king as well.
But he also chose Ahab.
And he did so through Samuel.
Yes, he did.
Yeah. But as you read through Scripture, Dave, do you ever get the feeling that Jesus has it in for Herod? I mean, he didn't have a single good thing to say about Herod. And Jesus engaged in political commentary. He did. He called Herod a fox. Okay? Jesus engaged in political commentary. Just deal with it, friend. Jesus engaged in political commentary. And he didn't have any good things to say about Herod. I can't find any text in which Jesus had some good thing to say about King Herod. And, of course, King Herod was the one who killed the babies. I don't think Jesus stands for the killing of babies. I think Jesus takes a very firm stand against the killing of babies. So if you have one candidate who says, hey, my name is Pharaoh, and I think we ought to kill the Jewish babies and drown them in the Nile, Jesus would be against that kind of thing, okay? He would not be pro-death. He would not be pro-choice. He would not be pro-Pharaoh or pro-Herod, who not only engaged in working to kill the Messiah, but also killed all those kids in Bethlehem. Remember? Any kid under 2 years of age, he engaged in infanticide. And bad kings tend to really like to kill kids. It's one thing you're going to find throughout history. And Jesus is not big on that kind of thing. Okay, now, Dave, there's a positive reference to a man named Crispus, who was a chamberlain of a city. That means he had some political rule in a local city sometime in the period of the Acts of the Apostles. And here Crispus is a man of faith. He's commended in the Word of God. He's not told to get out of politics. He remains in politics. He's chamberlain of the city. I think Jesus would prefer Crispus over Herod.
Yes. Yes. Look, Jesus prefers those who will acknowledge that Jesus himself is the king. So to quote Abraham Lincoln, at least it's attributed to Abraham Lincoln. It may not be true, but, you know, these things get told enough that it becomes true in history, even if it wasn't true in reality. Abraham Lincoln was asked whose side in the Civil War was God on. And this is a very similar question. God doesn't take sides. And Abraham Lincoln is purported to have answered, "Let us pray that we are on God's side." And I think that's the real issue. When you go to the vote, is not who would Jesus vote for, but which candidate supports Christ's kingship. And that's the candidate you want. You want to see Christ as Lord, as King, over a society. Because, let's face it, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, and it doesn't get any more righteous than having Christ as the ruler.
You're right, Dave. And I think that's why we get back to the question, does this candidate fear God? And does this candidate take the side of Christ? Or is he just, you know, and as Barton did say, you know, even Obama claims to be a Christian, but he says it doesn't mean anything.
Well, now, in Obama's case, that's true.
Now, my point would be this. If somebody claims to be a Christian, but it doesn't mean anything, if somebody claims to fear God, but it doesn't mean anything to him, then I would say then the guy doesn't fear the true and living God, and therefore you ought not to vote for him or anybody else, Republican or Democrat, who doesn't have some kind of a strong, firm faith, or at the very least a fear of God, that you say this man fears God, and he fears God more than he fears his loss of the reelection campaign or whatever it happens to be. He fears God above all. He fears God over the media. He fears God over his public publicity. He fears God above the chances of his reelection. He fears God more than anything else. David, it comes down to sort of a heart issue. You have to either believe in the candidate as one who fears God, hates covetousness, loves the truth, or he does not. And it's a heart issue. I mean, there are a lot of candidates out there, as you well know, that claim to be a Christian. But in the end, they turn out to be very, very bad in what they do and probably ought not to be supported. And that's especially true in the present day where there's so much apostasy going on.
Kevin, you recall that many years ago we had a couple of Republicans who were running for governor. We had them both on the air. We interviewed them. And you asked them this particular question. Do you fear God?
Yeah.
And one of them, who was a more smooth politician, talked long enough that he avoided the question altogether. The other one, who was not as experienced in politics, actually tried to answer the question by saying he doesn't fear God. He more loves God, and you shouldn't fear those
right.
who you love. And these are people who are trying to get the Christian vote. I mean, they're on your program. They're
right,
talking to
right,
Kevin Swanson,
right.
for crying out loud.
But they can't even say they fear God. Right?
They can't even come out
and say, yeah, I fear God. They can't even say that. Now, if somebody can't even say it, Dave, I would say you ought to conclude that they don't fear God and just walk away and don't even bother voting for them.
Well, we go back to the advice in the Bible that God gives to Jethro, who gives it to Moses. The Holy Spirit preserves this for us, and it's a guide for us, that we should choose from amongst ourselves, so this is an election,
yeah.
able men. That's men who are competent. You know, you might think that Mitt Romney is competent because of his work with the Winter Olympics in Salt Lake City or his work with Bain Capital or something. He's an executive. He may have some competency. Able men who fear God. Okay, now,
What God?
This is an important question, because when we're talking about Obama, first off, I think Obama thinks he's God, and that's wrong.
Yeah, that would be a problem, right? Because if he's God, then he would fear himself more than he would fear the true and living God,
and
creator of heaven and earth.
It's obvious he fears right. Michelle more than he fears himself.
Okay.
Who, by the way, he thinks should get a salary for being his wife. Mm-hmm. And then there's Mitt Romney, who is at least reported to be a Mormon, who does not believe in a Trinitarian God. That is, three persons, same in substance, equal in power and glory. So he doesn't see Jesus as the creator God of one's essence with the Father, but rather he sees him as a brother of the devil from the planet Korra, apparently.
Dave, now, you see, we've had several people who've said that Mitt's Mormonism is not problematic. And David Barton said it in this quote, and others have said it as well. In fact, I think there's been some on our program who have said it, who have interviewed. And, Dave, when it really comes down to it, the sort of God you serve really matters. As you say, if you're serving the wrong God, then you're probably going to have the wrong ethical scenario. And Dave, here's one of the important aspects of the biblical God. The biblical God is referenced in terms of his oneness and his threeness, his oneness and his manyness. Now, people come back, okay, I understand that. The Trinitarian Christians have upheld that for 2,000 years. But how does that apply to politics? You know, somebody may not hold to a one and a many in terms of the ultimate reality that is God himself and still do very well in politics. I would argue against that. Why? Here's why. Because in terms of your social system, there are those who will tend in their law systems, in their judicial decisions, they will tend to err towards the anarchy. Some will err towards tyranny. Okay, so you have this anarchy-tyranny tension that exists within social systems. It's the anarchy of the many versus the tyranny of the one. Now, how do you balance this out but by a biblical God? See, if you don't believe that the one and the many are ultimately expressed in the true and living God, then you're inevitably going to bias one way or the other. If you're polytheist, you will most definitely wind up erring more towards the anarchy of the many. And if you're a Unitarian, which, by the way, many of these cults tend to be more Unitarian, you're probably going to err more on the side of the tyranny. And that's, of course, Dave, how we got to be such a tyranny, especially after the Civil War, because the Unitarians have more or less controlled America, most of our institutions, over the last, say, 150 to 200 years. The Unitarians took over, and the Unitarians tend to build large institutionalized systems. They centralize power. They build their pyramids and put one guy or a very, very powerful federal government at the very, very top of it. And that's, friends, what's happened in our country. We're going to have tyranny as long as we have these, whether it be Muslims or Unitarians or whatever they are, winding up being at the top of the pyramid. And the biblical God is a combination of the one and the many. And by the way, a biblical law, proper understanding of biblical law, will very, very carefully wind its way between the anarchy and the tyranny. Friends, we got to take a break. When we come back, we're going to get back into some of the question at hand today. Who would Jesus vote for? Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trustest to the book called the Scriptures, thou trustest to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
We're
We're back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you. How would Jesus vote? Who would Jesus vote for? That's the topic on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. And my answer is Jesus would not be a big government socialist. And one of the reasons for that is because Jesus isn't all about the civil state taking over and forcing compliance to his law by means of a top-down system. And I know that's the way the socialists are. I know that's the way that the socialist Republican, the Christian Republicans, tend to be. They tend to see solutions by way of the state. Now, it turns out that biblical law does require that there be some order maintained. Romans chapter 13, Genesis 9, 6, throughout the scriptures you have a limited role for government. Now, the role is very, very limited. It ought to be less than 10% of the gross national income, according to 1 Samuel chapter 8. So there should be a very, very, very limited role for government. And Jesus would not be a big government socialist, a Republican big government socialist, or a Democrat big government socialist. And he wouldn't be bringing his moral agenda to bear in people's lives by means of a top-down system. Why? Because that's not how you change the hearts of men. That's not how you build a biblical social system. You do it from the bottom up. You do it by family worship. You do it by means of families discipling their children as they sit in the home, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down. You do it by means of churches. Good, solid teaching of the Word of God, coming alongside folks and discipling them in your homes, exercising hospitality, not developing huge programmatic institutions. No, that doesn't do much good. It happens the way Jesus does it. You find some sandals and a walking stick, and you find 3, 10, 12 guys, and walk around and talk about things for 3 years. Okay, that's how Jesus changes the world. Now, again, this is not saying that Jesus turns his back on the kings of the earth. The kings of the earth should kiss the sun, lest he be angry, and they perish from the way. That verse governs Jesus' rule in the present day. And they ought to kiss the sun, they ought to acknowledge his rule and his law as the standard. And yes, they ought to be doing something. Kings do something. Kings ought to maintain some kinds of order, some kind of law in the land. They have to do something. And how do they understand what the limited role of government is? But by the laws of God, Genesis 9:6 really gives the primary reason for government, and that is, you know, in America, where there are 50,000 murders that take place in any given year, not counting abortions, the government ought to go after them. And one more thing, the government should not be out there legitimizing abortion and allowing lots of infanticide going on in hospitals around the country. Okay, that's one more thing governments ought to stop doing. And they ought to be going after the murderers that murder in cold blood with hate in the heart and lying in wait. So malice and forethought are important in establishing murder. And two or three witnesses in a court of law ought to take care of that. And we shouldn't have any troubles if the kings of the earth would pay attention to what Jesus wants them to be doing. Okay, so government has a purpose, but Jesus is not going to establish a social order primarily by the state. And I know the socialists have been doing that with their public schools for the last 100 years. That's what socialists do. It's all about the state. It's all about the state. It's all about big government. Solving problems in business, solving problems in education, solving problems in medicine, solving problems in technology. It's all about the government taking over the economy and controlling every facet of it. It's all about the government controlling the money supply so that they can guarantee there will be no possibility for recessions or depressions because they've got guys really, really smart like Ben Bernanke running the whole shooting match. I'm sorry, that's not the way that Jesus does things. So Jesus would not vote for a big government socialist. Jesus doesn't believe in big government socialism. Okay, that's number one. Number two, Jesus would not have voted for Herod. Because he didn't like Herod. He called him a fox. Jesus engaged in political commentary, and he didn't like Herod. So it's the second data point. Third data point, Jesus would not have voted for the better of two evils. Now, why do I say that? Because there were two parties that effectively ran Jerusalem at that time. Dave, you remember the two parties, the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, Dave, which side did Jesus choose? Which side did he go with? Which side did he refuse to condemn?
Jesus went with Christ.
Be careful
the
now. Be
King.
Careful. Okay. Okay.
For now and forever.
Okay. Christ the King for now and forever. And the Sadducees and Pharisees did not go with that, as I recall.
No.
Both of them seemed to create a coalition, and yeah, they crucified the Lord of Glory.
Right.
Yeah. So
it just turns out the politics have been corrupt for a long time.
Here's the thing that I think people need to remember. Sometimes you can't vote for the Republican or the Democrat. Sometimes you can't go for the Sadducee or the Pharisee. Either one. You can't go with either one. I know that's really, really hard for people to fathom, that there are actually two parties, and sometimes both parties are corrupt to the core. Now, an argument could be made that the Sadducees were a little further behind the Pharisees, because the Sadducees had given up on the resurrection, which is kind of a basic thing.
Well, they were, of all men, most pitiable.
They were. They were. Sadducees were probably the worst of the Sadducees and Pharisees, but Jesus said, ah, forget them all. And if you want to understand Jesus' perspective of Sadducees and Pharisees, Matthew 23 will help you there.
Right. So if you want to try and map that today, the Sadducees didn't believe in a metaphysical resurrection. They'd be a lot like Democrats. And they
more atheistic.
Voted
more
for power, yeah. And wanted to chum up with Rome a little bit. And the Pharisees, they wanted to get away from Rome a little bit, but just enough to get power. They were a little bit more for the law of God, but really they were about self-aggrandizement, which makes them a lot like modern-day Republicans. Now, you got to ask yourself, can a Christian ever vote for a Democrat? Well, maybe, the understanding that Democrats support the killing of children, the stealing of money, the aggrandizement of the civil government to be like God, to pay for bad things. When people sin, we subsidize them. You know, that's probably not a great platform for a Christian to support. On the other hand, you have the Republicans. So you have someone like John Boehner, who is right now ready to fully fund the stealing of money to get Obamacare up and going. And, you know, we're really not that much against abortion. We'll just give it a little lip service here and there. Now, is it better to be for abortion, or is it better not to be against abortion? I think a Christian has to ask those questions. You know, we know that Obama likes to raise taxes and he likes to spend a lot of money. On the other hand, we see that George W. Bush, well, he liked to raise taxes and spend a lot of money. He just liked to delay it. So now, where is a Christian going to go? Well, if a Christian isn't first bowing the knee to Christ, if he's not first holding up the lordship of Christ over the civil magistrate, in other words, Romans 13, the civil magistrate is God's minister, then he has no business walking into that voting booth.
You know, Dave, I think that a Christian folks need to stand up on the principles of God's laws. When you have people out there saying Jesus doesn't take sides, who cares? A communist, an abortionist, who cares? It doesn't really matter. We all have a secular faith here. And some of the most dangerous things that have ever been written in the Christian faith, I think, have been written in the last 5 to 10 years by people who will not acknowledge, refuse to hold the civil magistrate to the standards of God's holy law. And therefore, they're opening up God's people to all kinds of persecution. They're opening up God's people to some of the worst possible governments, some of the most tyrannical and evil governments that perhaps have ever come to the Western world, possibly come into America. Why? Because we have Christians who refuse to use the law of God as the standard. And the other thing, Dave, is I think they're not very discerning when it comes to the leaders. There isn't all that much difference between Romney, who supports abortion and socialist medicine and homosexuality in the state of Massachusetts. That's his record. That's what he's done. And what Obama has done on the federal level. There's very little difference, friends, very little difference between what Romney did in Massachusetts and what Obama has done in America. The only difference is Romney achieved state funding of abortion in Massachusetts, and Obama hasn't quite achieved that yet. See, again, friends, Jesus would prioritize the pro-life issue. Jesus would be against Pharaoh and Herod, probably Obama and Romney as well, because both of them or all of them have been into killing babies and giving governments to fund the killing of babies. So Jesus prioritizes the pro-life issue and the preservation of the defenseless, the orphan, and the widow. Okay, finally, Jesus would defend his church from state tyrants. That's the final thing I'm going to say. Jesus would defend his church against state tyrants. He doesn't like state tyrants. He doesn't like them at all. Just read the book of Revelation. Okay, it doesn't matter what eschatological perspective you take. Read the book of Revelation. You can be a total idiot and read the book of Revelation, okay? You cannot take an eschatological position on the book of Revelation. Take a big look at the book of Revelation. Ask yourself, you got these tyrants going after God's people. They got the dragon going after God's people. Is this something that Jesus appreciates? Well, the answer, of course he doesn't. Of course he doesn't. That's why he's treading the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. That's why that happens in Revelation 19. Okay, so a couple things we know about Jesus and politics. Number one, Jesus would not be a big government socialist. Number two, Jesus would not have voted for Herod. Number three, Jesus would not have voted for the better of two evils, especially if they're as messed up as the Pharisees and Sadducees were. Number four, Jesus would prioritize the pro-life issue. And number five, Jesus would defend his church from state tyrants. And that, my friends, is a summary of how Jesus would vote.
Kevin, the reason we don't have candidates who fear God is because we don't have Christians who fear God. If we had Christians who fear God, we'd select candidates who fear God. Now, let me put a little fear of God into some of our audience. We like to sit back and think that God will judge our tyrants, and he will. We're great with the Psalm 2. You know, hear, O princes of the earth, kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way. But here is the kicker, Kevin. We're to be the ground and pillar of the truth. The reason our politicians are killing babies is because Christians are saying it doesn't matter who you vote for. It doesn't matter what the civil magistrate's doing because, I don't know, maybe we like our peace and affluence a little bit more than we like the righteousness of Christ. Maybe it doesn't matter to us whether or not our magistrates worship the true and living God, or if they worship some fake god from the planet Korah, or some god named Allah, or some god named Mushel. You know what? It does matter. And we will be held accountable because in this system, we choose our leaders. We don't fear God. That's why we choose leaders who don't fear God.
A lot of confusion, my friends, on this issue. A lot of confusion out there. And it's really because people aren't rooted and grounded in the law system, the biblical law system you find in the Word of God. And Exodus 18 and verse 21 and 2 Samuel 23 and verses 1 through 3. These are the passages in relation to who we ought to vote for. Very, very clear. I wish more Christian pastors, Christian leaders would bring out Scripture. Be very helpful if they brought out Scripture in relation to voting, politics, law, etc., etc. I mean, hey, that's why God gave us this word, to equip the man of God for every single good work. And friends, if you'd like a summary of some of the things we've been talking about in this edition of the program, my book, The Second Mayflower, talks about a biblical social system. And I think we need to get back to a biblical social system. That is, we have got to go back to the foundations and bring out the blueprints and figure out how we're going to rebuild our social systems in the next 30 to 40 years, because these things are coming down. I mean, they are coming down. It's not just a breakdown of freedom. We have the breakdown of entire socioeconomic systems right in front of us. How in the world are we going to build these things back if our children, our grandchildren, are still alive in 2040, 2050? You better have a biblical agenda for it, friends. You better start with the Word of God. That's why I put together my book, The Second Mayflower, available at our website, kevinswanson.com. I encourage you to grab a copy of that. You can get it by audio form or get it by hardback at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.